stand, if you would, as we read the Word. We're in a new section of the Bible together tonight in the book of Hebrews. And I got to tell you, this has been a very difficult several months for me because we're in Romans chapter 12 on Sundays and Hebrews chapter 12 on Wednesdays. And it's that number 12 that gets me going because I feel like I'm in the same book all week long. But this is our first Wednesday night back together in a long time, everybody. It's been a while. And can you believe that Charlie Kirk was last Wednesday? Doesn't that seem like a month ago? My goodness. So Hebrews chapter 12, I'll begin reading in verse 25. If you'll pick it up in verse 26. See that you do not refuse him, that is the Lord, who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Wow. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain.
Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear.
And verse 29 says, for our God is a consuming fire. Wow. Lord, we pray that tonight you would be our teacher, we would be the students, and Lord, like any journeyman to an apprentice or a teacher to a student, that we would be then now doers of the word. May we not acquire any more biblical knowledge whatsoever if we are not doing what we already know. But Lord, may we take in your word and be led by your Holy Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated, everybody. So tonight we're looking at a message titled, Greater Than Any Earthquake. And you read a moment ago that God is going to shake the heavens and the earth. And we can go a lot of directions with these closing verses of Hebrews chapter 12 because we know this. The Bible tells us that in the last days, God is going to shake heaven and earth. The Bible says that God, when he begins to move again in the latter end, everybody, in the latter end of the seven-year tribulation period. Now, please listen. This is just a little bonus to what we're talking about tonight. The Bible tells us, and right now we're living in a little pause. The Bible tells us that the nation of Israel cheated God out of Sabbaths. In other words, they were supposed to maintain Sabbaths and give that time to God, but they didn't do that. And God was patient and he waited and he waited and he waited. And then came the judgment of God, and God said, you owe me 490 years. You've robbed me, and I'm going to get it out of you. And so when you look at, and it's dynamic, Sir Isaac Newton wrote a great commentary on this. Sir Robert Anderson, others, that the Bible tells us in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, if you want to look at it in detail later, it's laid out so exact that what was once known as the German school of higher criticism, a bunch of theologians who knew more than God, they began to say, the book of Daniel is so exact that it could not have been written by Daniel. It had to be written much later in time because it's too perfect. And that was their way of trying to remove the book of Daniel's accuracy, the prophet Daniel, in your Bible, out of the time zone that it was written because it was so detailed in its description of what God was going to do with Israel. And so they would, instead of believing God's word, they tried to reinterpret it, and it led to ruin. And guess what? In one day, what is known as, you can look at it later, research it, the German School of Higher Criticism was a theological think tank, and in one day, they were destroyed. You want to know how? They believed that Israel would never again be a nation. You're laughing because you know the answer. All of a sudden, on one day, on May 14th, 1948, their influence in the world dried up and blew away. God's got a sense of humor, folks. That's pretty amazing, because that's when Israel was born a second time as a nation. And so with all of that, and I don't want to get too much into this, but out of those 490 years, God says, I am going to get this out of you. I'm going to get that out of you. But listen, out of the 490, on the 483rd year of the 490, are you tracking? You okay? Did you have some coffee before you came? I hope. That on the 483rd year, I'm going to test your alertness now, from March 14th, 445 BC, King Artaxerxes gave permission to a man by the name of Nehemiah to go back to his home, Jerusalem, and rebuild the walls and the streets of the broken down city of Jerusalem. And the great king wrote an edict that this man, Nehemiah, and whatever he needs, has safe passage. In other words, we would call it a passport from Artaxerxes. And you go, Nehemiah, and you come back to me. He trusted him because the Bible says that Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. A cupbearer is a big deal. He's the guy that eats your food first and drinks the wine first or the water first, and then the king watches you to see if you die. And if you don't die, then the king eats his meal and drinks his drink. You would have to have a trusted servant. He was a servant, Nehemiah was, in captivity. But listen, that edict was given, and Daniel went to Jerusalem. And all of that's based on the book of Daniel, chapter 9. And when you follow it through, from that commencement, all the way out to a day that we're going to be celebrating pretty soon, on Good Friday, was April 6, 32 AD, 173,880 days from March 14th, 445 BC, on the biblical, am I boring you? On the biblical calendar, which is always 360 days. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation is not based on our pagan calendar of 365. It's 360. 173,880 days to the coming of the Messiah, the Prince, Daniel said, was April 6th, on the day that Jesus came into Jerusalem and they shouted Hosanna. Do you remember Jesus started weeping and he said, oh, if you would have only recognized this, your day. He held them, the Jews in Israel, he held them accountable to know their Bibles that today was the day that the Messiah would come. And Jesus, everybody's cheering, Jesus weeps. Why is this important? Because on the 483rd year, they rejected their Messiah. Book of Daniel said that they would. Chapter 9, folks, chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, it says that their Messiah, they would charge him with a capital offense. Capital offense. You die for a capital offense. Do you know what Jesus was charged in being? What was the capital offense that the Jews said, you've got to be put to death for that reason? That he's the Messiah. He's God in flesh. It's exactly what Daniel had said. And listen, if you take 483 years from 490 years, how many years do you have left? Seven. That's why the seven-year tribulation period is Jewish. That's why you don't see the church in the 7 years. It has nothing to do with the church. It has everything to do with Israel. It's very important you understand that. Because when we come to that, we see that in that seven-year tribulation period of time, it starts out the first 3.5 years, the Bible says, that the Antichrist is going to deceive the world by peace and prosperity. The first 3.5 years is very, very demonic and very dangerous because it's truly the days of deception, D-A-Z, like the book. They're going to be dazed. The world is going to be in a stupor. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he great? We are rich. We have peace. And he's going to be the Antichrist. And the Bible says, you know this, right? 1,260 days from the day that he signs a peace treaty with Israel, he will stand in the temple in Jerusalem. That means the temple's going to be rebuilt. And he will break the seven-year peace treaty. Yeah, Daniel says the peace treaty is going to be for 7 years. But in the 3.5 year point, he's going to break it. And the Bible says that when the Jews see that, they are going to flee and run. And then the last 3.5 years of that tribulation period, the latter 1,260 days, is going to be the horrific events where the Bible tells us men's hearts will fail them for fear. There will be all of these demonic activities that are launched upon the earth. In fact, the book of Revelation tells us that coming up out of the earth will be demon spirits to terrorize people on earth. You say, that'll never happen, but you pay money to go to a movie to sit down and watch it happen on the silver screen. Right? Oh, it's going to happen, all right. In fact, I give you this challenge. Why don't you find some prophecy in the Bible that didn't come to pass, or it was somehow spiritualized and you have to kind of make up how it goes? Oh, my friends, listen. God's prophecies come to pass literally, and those prophecies that are remaining to be fulfilled, you can bank on him fulfilling them literally. Wow. So when we talk about greater than any earthquake, this is God preparing and moving in the last days. And it's very powerful. Hey, listen, before we get into this, did you guys see the news of the earthquake in Thailand? How big was that thing? 7.7. Did you see the people in the swimming pool that on the, like the 44th floor, and the earthquake came, and the pool, they almost went out of on the side from the top of the pool. We have a video. It's not those the poor lady in the pool, but we do have some of this week's earthquake. Check out this clip. Talk about earthquake. That's the top of the building, by the way. Right near the coastline. That's the pool that's no longer full of water. This is not a joke. This is not like a construction implosion, let's tear down this building thing. You can go look at that stuff later. Earthquake. Man, when you think of an earthquake, you think of just devastation. Well, listen to what God has to say about things that he is going to be doing, but also the things that he does in life. And we talk about greater than any earthquake is this. Mark it down, number one. It's in verses 25 to 26, and that is, greater than any earthquake is he who speaks. We studied this last time together, that when God met Moses on the mountain, Mount Sinai quaked and shook. Well, he's picking up where we left off. And it says here in verse 25, very powerfully, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. And that's a powerful statement. Friends, listen. As believers, our greatest pursuit in life is to hear the voice of God, is it not? Isn't that your greatest passion? What is God saying? By the way, I think also that's the reason why so many people also want to pretend that they're speaking for God. Be very, very leery of people who say, I've got a word from the Lord for you. They may or they may not. You've got to test it against the Bible. And then after that, listen, it's got to come to pass exactly as they said, because they're saying, God gave me this word for you. Watch out for that. My thing is this. I know this sounds kind of rough, but especially if, you know, if you're one of those folks that say to people, listen, the Lord told me to tell you, and that's, I love your intensity and your sensitivity, but I'm often offended by that, and I got to tell you why. Why didn't God tell me himself? Is he not able to speak to us? According to the Bible, he speaks to us. Well, somebody might say, well, you're not listening. Well, he's able to get us to listen. He can send an earthquake to our soul and get our attention. Are you his child is the question. If you're his child, you're concerned about hearing the voice of God. What's next in your life? What are you pursuing God for? Should you take that job? I had somebody contact me today, and I'm not going to say anything more than they're in a big deal position. Their name is known. And they said, will you pray for me? Because I've got to make this decision. This has come to me. This offer has come to me. And I just said, listen, you know the Lord. You call out to him, and I know you will. But bottom line is, this is my feeling about what's going on in your life. And then this comes to you. Watch out for distractions. Watch out for the enemy trying to dangle something sparkly over here to get you to jump off a good work that you're doing. Now, and then I ended. I said, remember, I'm just a man. I do not speak for God. You must learn to listen, and I know you will. And he will. He'll listen. But here's the thing. It's true for all of us. The Bible makes it very clear. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. God is speaking. You say, Jack, I mean, that's like hard work to hear the voice of God. It is hard work to hear the voice of God. And I don't know how many wild horses you have inside of you, but for me to sit still, I'd rather have my teeth pulled. It's not easy for an ADD guy like me. I thought by now, in my late 60s, I thought by now I would be over this distraction mode of my life. It's not going away. It's very discouraging. I thought I would mellow out, hear the voice of God in every breath, you know. Instead, it's like squirrel. And what do we do now? And I want to eat this, and let's go there, and let's do the other. And for God to do anything in my life, it's a miracle. I'm sure I keep him busy. But I want to cooperate. I want to hear from him. But I thank God in his grace that over the years I've learned to sometimes wait to the point where it might be too long, you know? But I believe that you cannot outwait God. But why would you wait? Because you're waiting to hear from his voice speaking to you, wouldn't you? Or aren't you? To hear him. And that's vitally important. Over and over again through the scriptures, the Bible tells us that God speaks. So we need to be listening. We need to tune in. What's amazing in this room right now, we can't see them. If we had, I think, an oscilloscope, if I'm thinking correctly, we could capture on a screen all of the wave activity that's going through this room. Radio waves, there's broadcast waves. Imagine if you could hear. Isn't it strange that a message is being communicated on invisible waves, and it could be somebody right now could be singing a song right through this room. Seriously, you think about that. Well, I can't see it. Doesn't matter if you can't see it. There's conversations going through this room by maybe some sort of broadcast system. All you would need to do is tune into. You would need a receiver, and you could pick up the broadcast. And the human soul has been created in such a way that our communication with God is supposed to happen, but when we're fallen, when we are apart from Christ, all that is muddled up and we don't hear from God anymore. Or we don't hear from God at all until we're born again, to be honest with you. And so we're, frankly, on our own without him. And so we tune into our own message. We tune into our own word. And we wonder why our lives are sometimes so terribly derailed and messed up. And then, you know, one of the great things, and for some of you who are new believers, I want to remind you. In fact, how many of you have been believers, let's say, more than 5 years? Raise your hand. More than 5 years? Wow. Okay, so do you guys remember when you first came to Christ, how God was speaking so much to you, it was like a flood? And you said things like this to yourself: man, why didn't I become a Christian sooner? And this: why doesn't everybody become a Christian? This is amazing. And he's warning you. Somebody knocks on your door and they got a book that looks like a Bible, but you don't know why, but all the alarms are going off. And these are cult people knocking on your door. You don't even know theology yet, but you know something's wrong here. Remember those days? It was like the honeymoon period with God. And then after a while, you come into your first trial and you don't know what hit you. And the trial is all designed to get you and I, listen, off of the rush and then to become dependent upon what's been said by God, what God is saying. It's kind of like that in life, isn't it? When you meet someone and the thrill of it all, and you know, you're carving their name in the tree, or I don't know what people do these days, but that's what they did back in the 1870s when I met Lisa. You know, you wrote their initials down, and you had like a little wristband and stuff like that. And there was this, yes, you saw, it's wonderful. And I don't even want to go to work. I just want to look at you. Listen, I know that's, and you might be there right now in your life, and it's like, yes, it's awesome. Well, thank God that doesn't last. You want to know why? Because you'd starve to death. Nothing would ever get done. Who's going to mow your lawn? If you're on that rush all the time, you're worthless. Then a time comes when you've got to just believe what was said. God does the same thing in our lives. What has he said? What is God saying to you? When somebody says, you know, Pastor, will you pray for me? Because I don't know what to do. But and then they go into, they're telling me about this, that, or the other thing. And some of the stuff's big stuff. It's like, we're going to uproot our kids. We're going to quit our jobs. And we're going to go wrestle grizzly bears in Alaska and live off the grid. Watch this. I'm thinking, yeah, okay. And then they say, what do you think? No, they really say this. This happens a lot. Pastor, what do you think? And my answer is always the same. So I'm going to tell you now, blanket statement, so don't ask me. It's this. Here's the answer. Why are you asking me what I think? But we want to know what your opinion is. I'm not going to get it. Are you hearing me? So, oh, Pastor, you should give them counsel. I'm giving them counsel by not answering them. I'm actually, listen, they just told me what they're going to go do. And then they asked me what I think. You understand, are you listening to God? Then you don't need to ask me what I think. If God has spoken to you, go do it. You better be sure God's speaking to you. When people ask me what I think, it tells me they're not sure. But they'll pack up and they'll go out there and they're going to go eat whales and wear bearskin suits. And it's like, knock yourself out, man. But don't blame God when it goes sideways. And this is true in every decision-making process of life. Let God lead you. Thank God. God leads his children. Oh, it's so refreshing. And then he goes on to tell us here in verse 25, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth. He's talking about the children of Israel back in Sinai, in the wilderness. Much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him. In other words, keep going forward. Friends, listen. Don't give up on your walk and don't let others around you. It kind of dovetails into the book of Romans chapter 12 as well. Don't give up your walk and don't give up on others. Encourage them. But listen, you've got to encourage yourself in the Lord. Do not say to yourself, I'm not going to do this anymore. It's too hard. We're tempted. It's too hard. We can't think like that. We have to arrest those thoughts, bring those thoughts under captivity. We're all tempted to just throw it in. That's it. I can't put up with this anymore. Whatever it might be. Fill in the blank. Is it the age in which we live in? Look, you young people, you need to respect some of us old people. You want to know why? Because we used to live in easier days. We know how cool life could be. Or how it used to be. Okay? Back in the day, right? Oh, here he goes. Back in the day, you could walk around Disneyland without paying a dime. Young people, did you just hear what I just said? They're going, no way! Yep, back in the day, Disneyland was open to the public. You could walk around. Now, if you wanted to go on one ride, you'd just buy a ticket right there on the spot, and you'd go on the Matterhorn and get off and then walk all around Disneyland. Did you know that? And then Disneyland figured out, we're not making enough money this way. Remember, you guys remember an e-ticket ride? How many of you remember e-ticket ride? Oh, this must be the old person service. And it's even a saying. I mean, to us, it's a saying. Man, that was an e-ticket ride. What does that mean? That means you were scared to death. You lost your stomach. You left your lunch at the top. That kind of stuff. It meant like that, man, that's something. We used to ride to the bike. We were 9, 10 years old. We'd ride our bikes to the beach. And all we had to do was call our mom. If we're going to be late, we'd call mom because mom was home. You know what we had to do? My mom made sure, I don't remember what it was, a nickel or a dime. I don't remember what it was, a payphone. Listen, you young people, a payphone was a box with a phone handle on it. Wait, okay, a phone handle. I mean, you're like, what? And all we had to do was say, hey, mom, we're going to be late. We're goofing off or we stayed late at the beach. Remember those days? Then summer came. And we were basically all, us as kids, we were gone for 3 months. We'd leave before the sun comes up. We're out fishing at Lake Irvine or somewhere else or off the pier, right? And then you get home stinking like a salty fish. And you go to bed and you wake up and you do it all. I mean, man, back in those days, people, we had 3 months. Did we not have 3 months off for summer? 3 months! The whole nation was off. The whole nation had 3 months off at summertime. Everybody got to go on vacation at the same time. The way it is now, you got a kid that's in the fifth grade, he goes on a vacation by himself. You got a little, somebody that's in the 11th grade, he's off at a whole different time of the month. He's got to go on. It's crazy now. Just crazy. So it's just weird. It's just a weird time. We remember what it was simple. Now, you poor young people, you think, yeah, this is great. You don't know what grade is. You guys are all plugged into everything, and the thing runs out of batteries, and you're like, what am I going to do? You're so stressed out about everything. It's tense. It's difficult. We don't envy you. We pray for you. It's so hard. You guys don't get us. You guys just don't understand. No, we don't. We don't. This age is consuming, and if you let it, it will eat you alive. And you don't want to do that. Listen, don't let anything get in the way of you and God that's going to slow you down or cause you to quit. You cannot do that. We're so close. In a blink of an eye, we're so close. And according to the Bible, our life at its length is like a vapor. It's amazing. But don't refuse him. Don't turn away. You say, well, Jack, does this mean I can lose my salvation? I personally do not believe you can lose your salvation if you have it. If you have it. But the Bible tells us to continue on. And it's not easy in this world. That's why we need one another. And he goes on. He continues, who speaks from heaven? God is speaking from heaven. That simple statement means the one who's speaking to you, do not refuse him, don't turn away, because heaven, the very throne room of God, is speaking to you. Now, please forgive me in advance. We have our one-year Bible we're reading, and then I was reading a bunch of Bible today, so I don't know if this correlates to one or the other, but this is what I read. I was reading the book of Acts about Stephen. And in Acts chapter 7, that's one of the longest sermons, if not the longest sermon recorded in the Bible. Chapter 6 and chapter 7. And it's amazing to me how after Stephen was martyred, and that must have eaten on Saul of Tarsus' conscience, because he was there. Remember, he's holding all the, he's the one, he was the boss of the stoning. So Stephen says, I see Jesus standing, and he hears this Saul, to later to become Paul. He gets converted on the Damascus Road. You know this in Acts chapter 9. He gets converted. And the Bible tells us that when Paul gets saved, that God is speaking to the believers, and it's like, I was shocked this morning. It was just so crystal clear, it dawned on me. The disciples, they're all nervous because Saul got saved. How do we know? If he's not really saved, if it's a stunt, he's going to kill us. Because he was the guy hunting Christians. He was like ISIS of the day, for real. No joke. So it says that God spoke and said, I've saved him. How did that happen? Think about it. Did the sky open up and they heard God speak? Did God speak to their hearts? Was it through a word of knowledge or a word of revelation? I don't know. But God spoke to the body of believers and said, Saul is now Paul. He's on our team. And everybody was afraid to. Can you imagine the first Christian? And what was his name? I forget his name. The guy that was praying. Ananias? Ananias is praying, and God says, Ananias, Paul's going to knock on your door. He's going to come, and you're going to let him in. And he says, Lord, is this not the one who's killing Christians? And God says, yep. He's coming to your house. I have saved him, and he's going to bear witness of me. He's going to suffer many things, and he's going to stand before kings. God spoke, they heard. You see, man, I wish God would speak like that again. Friends, I have to tell you with great conviction coming against myself when I say this. I believe God speaks like that now. I believe it's us who are not listening. I am not listening. It's a discipline. You got to work at it. It's not easy, but it has saved your life. It has saved you from a lot of grief. If you have young people in your life, we have grandchildren in our lives, the biggest goal is to get them to understand that God is speaking, to cultivate their ear to hear from God. And how do you do that? Ask them. When your teenager or your little one comes to you and says this or that about the other thing, ask them, what do you think God would say to you about this? What do you think the Bible says about this? If they don't know, that means you turn to the pages of Scripture. Well, Pastor, that means I would have to know. That's why we're here right now. Right? That's how it works. That's how it works. And so he says in verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. He's speaking about the last day revelation of Jesus Christ when he returns. And all of his glory, the heavens and the earth will shake. We'll read about it in the end tonight. But when Christ returns, the Bible tells us that the sun is going to look dark. It's going to be, in fact, it flees from the presence of Christ's face. We have no idea how to explain that to you properly. How can we? Today, we were filming some segments for the Real Life Network, and we were outside today. And I don't know about you, but I was born and raised in Southern California. So when it's 60 degrees, it's polar ice cap, right? This is like ridiculous. And we were filming, and we're outdoors in the courtyard. And as soon as every little clip, I had to run over to the sunshine and stand there. In fact, that's where I saw you guys, right, from Canada. You're from Victoria, right? BC. Where? Vancouver Island, one of the most beautiful places on the planet. You guys are from there. So welcome to California. But it appears you brought the temperatures from Canada to us. I was freezing. And I had to stand in the sun. And the sun was so glorious. And I was looking at it. You know, you're supposed to do this for a few seconds for your liver. Did you know that? You get your liver to take in all this energy and strength, that's UV. In fact, that's why you put babies with jaundice under UV light to get rid of that. It's a liver therapy, and you should always do that. Just don't do it too long. But just kind of take a peek. And when you try to turn your face toward the sun, and you open your eyes for a second, it's too much. Can you imagine when Jesus returns? When he shakes the heavens and the earth and the sun looks dim. What in the world is that going to be like? Oh, man. Oh. Wow. The second thing is this, everybody. Greater than any earthquake is he who keeps his promise. Verse 27 says, now this, yet once more, he's quoting the scriptures, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken. In other words, God is shaking things to remove things. Friends, listen. As of things that are made, but watch this, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now, you can go a lot of directions with this, but simply the overall meaning is this, that what you and I think is firm and tangible in security, the Bible says God starts shaking. That's why I showed you that earthquake clip. I would assume that those people on the 44th floor at the top of the roof in a pool floating around, because you can watch the other videos, they're floating around on floaties, and it starts moving, and they're looking at each other, and it's like this, and then the lady gets off the raft, and then a few more shakes, and the raft goes over the side, 44 floors down. Thank God she was not on it. But it was shaking. And if you've never experienced a decent earthquake, you kind of can't appreciate it. But it doesn't matter who you are and what you're doing. When the ground begins to shake to a point where it's like, whoa, you immediately go from being 6 feet tall to 6 inches tall. Hopeless, helpless. And God says, I'm going to shake things. And this is not for ill intent. This is not for him just to be like somehow rude about things. He's not being mean. He's shaking. Because this world is not going to last. Folks, listen up. The stuff that you think that you're embarking upon because, you know, it's great, it's fun, it's pleasurable. I'm a pleasure seeker. That means in the Greeks would call you Epicurean. I don't know if you know what that means. An Epicurean is you withhold nothing from whatever pleasure you want. You won't hold it back from yourself. Solomon, remember Solomon lived like that for a good time, for a lengthy time. He didn't withhold anything from him that would bring pleasure. The world can be living like that. You can be living like that. And the Bible says it's pleasurable for a season, for a season. But then reality strikes. How about this? The earth begins to shake, as it were, in your world. And all that stuff is not only meaningless, you wind up. The worst thing of all is finding out that all the time you wasted in pursuit of those things to satisfy your desires and to pursue your lust, it's not only that it robbed you once, it robbed you twice at the same time. Because it not only took you away and left you empty, it also left you with no foundation. It's a double hit. And the regret and the remorse and the sorrow and the, oh, I wish I would have. Can you imagine if we could drop, as it were, so to speak, a microphone into hell and hear what they're saying? Oh, I wish I would have listened. I wish I would have listened to my mom tell me about Jesus. I wish I would have listened to my school teacher who told me about Jesus, or my youth pastor, or my friend, or whatever. Oh, when I read the Bible, I wish I would have taken it seriously. Right? Think about that. Wow. Don't let that happen to you. But God says everything's going to shake. And it says in verse 27, now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken. There's things that have got to go. And it's best to cooperate with God. Is God speaking to you and saying, she's got to go? She's pulled you down. You used to walk with me, and since you met her, she's pulled you away from me, God is saying. Or he's got to go. God is saying to you, you were hot-hearted for me, and you loved me, and then you met him, and he cooled you off from your passion for me, Jesus is saying. He's got to go. Or something that we trust. Or something that we're excited about. You're going to think I'm nuts. Wouldn't be the first time. And for good reason. But I'm so excited, and yet it's carnal. I'm going to confess to you. It's just us right here, right now. So, have you been seeing commercials where you see these, like Brett Favre, you know who he is? The three of you guys do? No? He's driving around on his farm in an old pickup truck. Seen that? And then Tim Tebow, he's got an old pickup truck. And Kirk Cameron, he just bought an old pickup truck. And so now you see commercials for vitamins, and the guy's driving an old pickup truck. And I've always loved old pickup trucks. My first vehicle was an old pickup truck. It was a 64 Ford pickup. Well, tomorrow at 10 a.m., coming from Albuquerque, New Mexico, I splurged. I asked some friends, where do you buy an old pickup truck? And they gave me all this input, and I thought, and none of it was working. And then one of the guys said, go to eBay. What? And I went to eBay, and I bought a 1963 awesome Ford F-100. It's called a high boy. I didn't know that. And I said, Lisa, well, I didn't know. I talked to her first. In fact, I told her this. I said, look, I'll be very honest with you. I've never held anything back from you guys, ever. I got a check from the publishing company for royalties for book sales. And it was, and so I said, what do you think? She goes, well, I mean, it's yours. What do you do whatever you want in that thing. I don't care. And I go, I want to get a truck. And so then she goes, well, whatever. I don't care. And so the guy was asking for $14,500, I think it is. And that's like, well, the royalty check was $15,000. I don't want to give that much to him. And so my son-in-law is great at doing this stuff. So I said, can you, like, do your magic? Anyway, got it for a lot less. But it arrives tomorrow. And here's the thing. When Lisa saw a picture of it, she said, what did you do? Because it's awesome. Guys, please, come on. Guys, I need some support here. It's all... It's rusted. It's been sitting out. I hope I don't embarrass you, but the first chance I get, man, I'm going to drive that thing to church. And you know what's great? If somebody's in your parking spot, it's four-wheel drive. You just go right over them, and you just, or if you go into a parking lot with shopping carts, you just push the parking, you just push the cart's right out of the way. It's totally beat up. The fenders are kind of bolted on there. It's hanging on there. And it's an absolute piece of junk. And it's fantastic. Why is that important to me? Because for me, it's just simple. It's simple. And after an EMP bomb goes off, you guys are going to want to borrow my truck. It's so old. But why did I say that? It actually, I was going to use it as an analogy to where it's not working. But yeah, maybe shaking. Maybe that's what it is. It'll shake your teeth loose driving the thing. But the fact of the matter is that whatever God is shaking, friends, in your life, when he shakes things up, the stuff that remains is the stuff that matters. That's what it was. I was going to get to the point. It's actually made out of real steel. That's it. It weighs like a bazillion pounds because it's made out of real steel, not rubber steel like we have today. And when things shake, God's promises will be there to sustain us. I'm going to run through this real quick because I ate up too much time. Listen to this. Jeremiah 31, watch this. This is beautiful. Remember, talking about God and his goodness, faithfulness, and his ability to keep his word to us. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Remember, book of Hebrews 12 now, what he's saying to Israel. And with the house of Judah, Israel and Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, that's the Ten Commandments, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. There's going to be a day way later on that the Old Testament covenant, God says, I'm going to do away with it. This always comes to a shock to our Jewish friends, but this is the Jewish scriptures. This is awesome. And so he says, verse 33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds. Notice, not on stone. In their minds, and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's the plan of God. Watch this next verse. So sure will God keep his promises that when he shakes, you can hang on to him. Jeremiah 33, verse 25. Jeremiah 33, verse 25 and verse 26. Watch this. Listen to this. Thus says the Lord, if my covenant is not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then I will cast away the descendants of Jacob and David, my servant, so that I will not take any of his descendants to be rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captives to return and will have mercy on them. Listen, God is saying, I've made my promises to Israel, and as long as there's the ordinances of heaven and on earth. In other words, seasons. Seasons come, seasons go. There's four of them. And there's years. God says, if that stops happening, then I'm free from the covenant promise I've made with them. But it's not going to stop happening, is it? He's going to keep those promises. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, that is his coming day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Wow. Cast out demons in your name and done wonders or miracles in your name? And then I will declare to them, Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. Are you hearing this? I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken unto him to be a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, will liken him to a foolish man who has built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Foundations. Every one of our lives will be shaken. And the remarkable thing for the believer is that when it shakes, he not only holds us up, but we wind up standing on him. And final is there, verses 28 and 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom, so we're looking at he alone who rescues us. Thank God he does. We are receiving a kingdom, folks. Every time you invest in the Word of God and time with God, you are receiving a kingdom. He's more and more instilling kingdom life in you. He says, let us have grace by which, it's the grace by which, think of that. That's how we serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That is reverential awe. Verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. Amazing. I want you to stand, but I want you to listen as you stand. Hear this out. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Did you know that Oprah Winfrey said that she stopped believing in the Bible in its literal translation because she read this verse and she said, I will not have anything to do with a jealous God because jealousy is horrible. She equated human jealousy with God's jealousy for you. That is sad thinking, isn't it? That's approaching God the wrong way. When God says he's jealous for you, it means that he'll give his life for you. And he did at the cross. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 3. Therefore, understand today that the Lord, your God, is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire. Wow. He will destroy them and bring them down before you. So you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly as the Lord has said to you. Next verse. Isaiah 66, 15. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. Next verse, almost done. I watched, Daniel, I watched till thrones were put in place. He sees a vision of heaven. And the Ancient of Days, that's God, was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. Wow. Psalm 97, verse 3. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies around about. Woo! Exodus 24, 17. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. Next verse. Revelation 19. Now I saw heaven open, John said, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges, makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who he is. Father God, we praise you. We worship you. Shake heaven and earth, you will do. But no other foundation can we lay that is greater than Christ Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. You'll never, never allow your children to stumble who trust you. So, Lord, tonight we throw off the yoke of this world. We draw close to you now. We renew our lives and our commitments to you because greater, Lord God, are you. We praise and love and worship you because you love us and you have told us in advance. When the earth shakes, when the heavens shake, if the mountains were to be removed, and cast into the depths of the sea, we shall not be moved. Lord, let us now worship you in closing, in spirit and in truth. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.